In worship this morning, about the second song in, God began to show me a picture of a foundation of a building. And he showed me that there were these workers, there were these people that had these massive sledgehammers, and they were trying to break up the foundation. And they were trying to dislodge the foundation. And God spoke to me and he said, I want you to speak to my people today because there is an attack upon the foundations of their ministry and of their churches and of the things that they have been built into their churches and into their ministries over so many years, and even into us as a movement. There is an attack upon the foundations. And we're in a season where God is adding height to the building. But the height of the building will be commensurate to the depths of the foundations. And all across the body of Christ and all across Australia and beyond, there is an attack upon the foundation of truth in God's word. There is an attack upon the distinctives of Pentecost in our movement. There is an attack upon the character of leaders in our movement. There is an attack upon the calling and the focus of leaders and what God has called us to. And I believe God wants us to redirect and refocus our attention onto those things that are really important. And I believe that Pastor Joel and Sharon are God's people sent to this movement at this time. And I saw a picture of you, Pastor Joel. It's quite a funny one. You're on a ship with a big sort of commander's hat on. It suited you really well. And you were humbly but very intentionally directing things, but more so you were taking instructions from a higher authority, and that you were coming in as a rudder and you were directing things, and where there was turbulence around the boat and turbulence around the ship, God gave you the grace and the peace and the authority to be able to steer that ship where it needs to go in order to achieve its intended outcome. And Father, I just thank you so much. I'm just wondering if you both would stand and just come and just extend our hands towards this couple. Father, I thank you so much for Pastor Joel and Sharon. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, not only do they carry pastoral grace, a pastor's heart for people, but Lord, you've called them to be apostles and to really express apostolic leadership. I thank you, Father, they are secure in you. That, Lord, they haven't got their eyes focused on anything else other than you. Pray that would always be the case. And I pray, Father, right now that, Lord, in the midst of the turbulence around them, midst of the turbulence in the spirit, Father, I pray your peace that passes all understanding right now in Jesus' name would guard their hearts and minds. That, Father, there would come clear word from heaven every single step of the way. That there would be an authority in their mouth, oh God, that would shift and would change what needs to be shifted and changed. Lord says, Sharon, I'm going to put a sharp word in your mouth. And although you come across and carry yourself with such class and such grace, there is coming a new authority in your preaching, a new authority in your mouth where you are going to speak the word of the Lord. And there will be a prophetic unction that comes upon you that you will feed not only your husband, but you'll feed those that you're called to disciple and lead, and you'll feed this state. The Lord says, I'm anointing you and I've called you to prophesy and to preach my word, and I am raising your voice up. The mantle is upon you, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to deliver what God puts upon your heart, because there is a clear word coming into your spirit, and the apostolic and prophetic will run together and will build God's house. Father, we just lift this couple up to you now. Lord, let this word just wreck her, settle on her, Father. Shake what needs to be shaken, O God, in this state, so that what is truly of you will remain, we pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As these guys just have their moment with the Lord, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. As I said, I didn't plan to share this, but I believe this is from the Lord for you. Verse 5 says, what then is Apollos? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul's servants through whom you believed? As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. It's pretty clear. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. I just feel like God wants to speak to us for a few moments on the foundation of our ministry. Wants us to take a look at the foundations and see what we're actually building upon. If you ever go to a construction site of a skyscraper, you'll see that before they add height to the building, they have to dig deep into the foundations. And the depths of the foundations that they dig will determine the height to which they are going to build. Before God builds a ministry, he builds a person. He's always looking for a person. God is searching for people. He's searching for leaders. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone to rise up that he can build his church upon the revelation that they carry. God's purposes for our lives don't appear overnight. It happens through a process. God prepared me 40 years for what I've just stepped into for the next 40 years. I thought 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that what the dream and vision and things that God had put in my heart was going to become a reality, but he took 40 years of preparation to going deep into my heart. The first season of your ministry is about what God does in you. The next season is about what God does through you. And often we get frustrated at the lack of what's coming through us when we don't realize God's still working. He's just working in us. He's doing something in us. And before he can do something through you, he's got to do something in you. And even in the seasons of contradiction where I question God's purposes in my life, I learned never draw a conclusion about God's intention for you based upon a contradiction in your current circumstance. Let me say that again. Never draw a conclusion about God's intention based upon your contradictions. Because ministry is filled with contradictions. Life is filled with contradictions. Which when you receive the prophecy and it's about, you know, reigning and ruling, and then the next thing you're in the pit and you're like, what the heck is going on? Has anyone ever been there? And you're like, there was a false prophet who gave the word. No, it wasn't. It's just the dealings of God. It's the way God works. That we think logically it's a linear line, point A to point B to point C, 1, 2, 3, and zippity-doo-dah, we get to the end of the rainbow, and there we are, and it all works. But how many of us know the will of God can be start at A, then go to F, then go to C, then go to G, then go to L, then go to N, and then we'll end up at Z. God's will is not a linear process. It's a relationship where you walk with Jesus and you talk with Jesus, and you wrestle with the will of God in the midst of the contradictions. You see, both promise delayed and promise fulfilled can distract your focus from where it needs to be. We all want, you know, say all the promises of God are yes and amen, but you need to understand something. Every promise contains a command. And if you don't pay attention to the command and obey the command, doesn't matter the promises are yes and amen, they won't be yes and amen in your reality, because there are certain things that you've got to observe and walk in order for the promise to live in your life. There are so many things. Could it be that the greatest battle for the church in this season is the battle for our focus? Our focus upon what's most important. In ministry, we can too easily get our eyes off of Jesus and onto people. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. The context of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth was, in fact, divisions in the church. Some people are saying, I follow them. Others are saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And Paul just sets it straight, as apostolic leadership does. And he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Who are we? We are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who should get all the glory because he gives the growth. You see, our brokenness finds significance in prominence. Our brokenness is constantly searching for identity. And we're searching for identity in platforms and searching for identity in numbers and searching for identity in offerings and searching for identity in influence and searching for identity in networks and searching for identity in conferences and invitations and opportunities. And we're searching for identity, but all we're really doing is what everyone else in the world is doing. We've just replaced a focus on the world for a focus of the church, and we're trying to find our identity in something that was never meant to be found in those things. Significance in the kingdom of God is not prominence. Significance is obedience to what God has asked you to do. And I believe that God is coming by His Spirit and He's speaking to the church and He's calling us to a lifestyle of intimate obedience again as leaders. That it's not about doing something just because the church down the road does it or a conference down here does it or that's what you do now that we're all multi-site, that's what you do. What is God asking you to do? What is the vision that God has put into your spirit? Because if you try and step out of your grace and do something that's somebody else's grace to do, you're going to be perpetually frustrated. But when you step into the grace that God has placed upon your life and you obey the word that God has given to you, you will see fruit, you will see the promise fulfilled, you will see God show up on your life, and it won't be because you're trying to attain for significance in someone else's prominence. Paul said, we're servants. Let's say it again, we're servants. Through whom you believe, not to whom you paid attention to. Are people's attention in your churches and your ministry going through you to Jesus or going to you because of the way that you're building? Your ministry is producing the fruit right now that you've designed it to produce. And that design will either be by default or design. The issue is often we get upset at the lack of fruit, but we've got to ask ourselves, what sort of ministry am I actually building and designing? Do all roads lead back to me, or am I pointing people to Jesus and not to me? The church is built on the backs of servants, not celebrities. I'm all for God raising people up. Psalm 75 says promotion comes from the hand of God. You better believe it. God anoints and He appoints. And there are people that reach levels of prominence on platforms and do things to establish God's purposes. But all I know is that when God wants to build His kingdom, He's not looking for a name or a title or a position. He's looking for a messenger. He's looking for someone who carries something. He's looking for anointing, because talent will not break oppression off people's hearts. But the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage off of people's lives. We don't need another good word. We need the rhema, relevant word for the hour, for the moment, for the person. And I remember one time thinking, you know, we've got conferences at church and who do we invite? What do we do? And the Lord said to me, son, don't invite a name, invite my messenger. Nothing wrong with names. If someone's got a name and they've got a message, awesome. That's not the issue. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But don't just be enamored by the surface, the appearance of things. Modern church is very fixated with what is seen and what is temporary. But the New Testament church, as I read it, was very fixated on what is unseen and what is eternal. And sometimes it isn't always clear. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. We've got to get our focus back where it needs to be. It's ministry as God assigns, not as man assigns. I learned John 3:27, not to get upset about what someone else has received or what I'm receiving, because a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to them from heaven. So if you've got good things happening, just thank God for it. Be grateful for it. If it's a tougher season and someone else is flourishing or prospering in your city or in your town, in your region, rejoice, because how you respond to someone else's success either qualifies you or disqualifies you to carry your own fruitfulness and carry your own success. My wife and I just recently moved into our own family home. We actually have an investment property here in Perth, and we bought that several years ago, but we never had purchased our own family home. And I remember all of my buddies and all my friends in ministry, God's blessing them financially. They're all getting homes, and they'd invite us around for dinner, and I didn't want to go because I threw a temper tantrum, and I'm not happy with God. And all the way in the car, I'm like to my wife, "You drive, I'm upset with God." Here we go to another person's house. I've been praying for years for a house, and we haven't had a breakthrough. What the heck is going on? And then I learned really quickly that all of it was a test. And God just says, "Son, this is a test. I'm testing your heart." And 20 years, 25 years of just praying and sowing and believing for a breakthrough, I'm in a house now that God has blessed us with, without striving, without any effort, without anything. I don't do anything to deserve it, but I am enjoying it, because a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to them from heaven. But because I chose to rejoice instead of be jealous or compare or beat up on somebody, they must have done something wrong to get all of that success and fruitfulness. But because I celebrate it, God says, "You qualify, you pass the test, now enjoy the blessing that I have for you." You see, how you respond in seasons of contradiction when others around you are getting blessed will either qualify you or disqualify you for your own blessing. The right response is Romans 12:1, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Just get on with what God has called you to do. You see, you've got to remember, any success you receive depends on God's grace, not on man's skill. I know we like to think that if we do the diploma of ministry in a week, that we're going to have, you know, like everything worked out. And you will if you do that course, because that's a very powerful course. It's a very powerful course. There's an anointing on it. And if you just sign up today, you will develop all the knowledge and skill that you need to do what God has called you to do. Amen, Pastor Joel. And we champion Alpha Crucis. We do. We financially partner and support with them. Keep moving. So, on the other hand, we like to think that if we read the book, we attend the course, and we do all this stuff, that we're gonna have the skills, we're gonna have the tools to be able to build the kingdom of God. And then you step into the real world of ministry and you realize it is according to the grace of God given to me. I can learn a bunch of things, I can know a bunch of things, I can experiment and try a bunch of things, but at the end of the day, if God's grace isn't at work in my life and in my ministry, nothing is moving anywhere. There is both grace that's undeserved, divine unmerited favor, that grace that enables you to be saved, and that grace that regenerates you, that grace that restores you into right relationship with God. But then there is an empowering grace that empowers your ministry. Paul said it like this in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. When you look at the fivefold ministry, I'll talk a little bit about this in the second session, fivefold ministry, that when Christ ascended, his grace gifts in the form of people descended. Fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are are grace gifts from Jesus, not from the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, are also an expression of God's grace. But then there's Christ's gifts of grace to the body of Christ. There's different expressions of grace. Many of us understand that we're saved by grace through faith, but we don't understand the need for empowering grace according to the anointing that's upon our lives to achieve certain things in ministry. Now, one of the things is we have a propensity in our brokenness to promote ourselves above our grace. And any young leader understands this. Just cast your mind back at the leadership lessons you've learned in your younger leadership years. I remember as an intern, started to preach. They gave me opportunities and the conference came around and it was back in the day of teaching tapes. Does anyone remember cassette tapes? And very powerful. And so we would be there and I had a bunch of cassette tapes from all of my amazing sermons. And I went to the pastor and said, hey, and I was an intern, right? Hey, pastor, you know, you've been letting me preach a bit. How about we sell some of these tapes and let's put some albums together? Because that's what they did at Hillsong Conference and it worked for them. So it must work for me. And so he just looked at me and he smiled and he patted me on the shoulder and said, son, I love your zeal. I love your passion, but it's not your season. Immaturity will always try and run at a pace that is unsustainable to the grace that you're carrying right now. We have a propensity to promote ourselves above the grace that is upon our lives. The key to increase your grace is to steward the grace you've currently received. Be as excellent, as faithful, as diligent, and obedient with the grace that you've received, and the grace that you've received will increase in your life. I remember sitting down, Pastor Brian Houston at a state conference, and they asked me to interview him with a bunch of other leaders. And I asked him, you know, secret to success, what's the key? And I actually said, I know you always say God's grace, but like really, really, just between you and me, just like give me the real secret, all right? We understand like grace. Okay, we understand grace. But just give me the secret. Is it time you get up in the morning? Is it you know, what you do in your preparation for sermons? Is it, you know, what is it? And he just said, there is no other secret. It's all by God's grace. I was so annoyed at that answer. Everyone was annoyed at that answer because we want to find that man-made strategy, that thing that we can control so that we can get the outcome that we want. And yet it's not found in that. It's found in the grace of God. We live in a culture that's enamored with self. What we can do in our own strength, in our own ability, with our own strategy and our own technique. But the prophet Zechariah said, I'm telling you, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to confound the wisdom of this age. So if you're in ministry, welcome to the family of fools. Welcome to the family, because apparently God said they need help. So I'm going to call them and I'm going to place grace upon them, but I'm going to use them and do something with them as a trophy of my grace they could never do by themselves. There's a picture in a boardroom with a turtle sitting on top of a fence, and the caption down the bottom says, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, just know it didn't get there by itself. That is a picture, a prophetic word for every leader in this room. If you ever see someone being effective in their ministry, successful in the kingdom of God, just know you didn't get there by yourself. It was God's grace, because His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's all about His grace. And one of the chief obstacles to the future of our ministries is we start to become careless with how we build and what we build with on the foundation of our lives and our ministries. We become careless. You do this thing for a period of time, you work out how to preach a sermon, take up an offering, do an altar call, pass to someone, it becomes second nature. And you start to become almost like a professional, where you're a dispenser of professional religious goods and services, and your consumers and customers come and they pay their tithe to receive your professional services, and church becomes very transactional when we become careless with how we build and what we actually build with, and we get in a rut, we get in a comfort zone, we hit cruise control. Let me tell you something, if you're in cruise control right now, that is not God's will for your ministry, that is not God's will for your life. I'm not saying that you always should have suffering and persecution, because I don't believe God sends suffering either to us. God takes what the devil meant for evil and turns it into good. That would make God an abusive father if he sent suffering our way. But all I know is when I'm in cruise control, generally nothing much is happening. No fruit is being produced. Nothing much is going on. But when I'm walking with Jesus and I'm talking with Jesus and I'm paying attention and intentional about how I'm building and what I'm building with, that is where the life and the fruitfulness. And if you want fruitfulness in your ministry, prepare for it to get a bit messy. There's always mess in revival. There's mess in growth. I heard a pastor say one time, at any one time, one of his departments was in total, absolute crisis. That so encouraged me. Now that I'm back, you know, in the saddle leading a church, and there's things you're working out, and God's blessing it. So there's always one. There's always one volunteer you want to draw blood from. There's always one. There's always one area of ministry that's just going pear-shaped. You're like, what the heck? There's always one. But I tell you, when you start to get out of cruise control and stop living in that comfort zone of complacency and live the life of faith, you become intentional with how you're building and what you're building with. Paul said, let each one take care how he or she builds upon the foundation. What does Paul do? He contrasts gold versus wood. He's talking about spirit versus flesh. Are you building according to the flesh, or are you building according to the spirit? Are you building on the rock of God's word or the sand of church trends? Are you building on the rock of truth and the meat and potatoes, the vegetables, the things that's going to sustain people, or are you just trying to build a crowd? If you are, a crowd is not a disciple. You're building on shifting sands. What foundation? I'm not against crowds. Jesus had crowds. We have crowds at our church. You have crowds at your church. Jesus is not against crowds. But all I know is the crowds turned up when Jesus was handing out loaves and fishes. But in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 that were truly hungry for the presence of God. Crowds come and go. We praise God for crowds. Let's have more of them. But I pray that out of the crowds comes a hungry group of disciples that want to follow Jesus, that want to be in the prayer closet, that want to open up the word, that want to sacrifice with their finances, that want to build God's house. That's what Jesus can build his church upon. You see, the test of strength of a building in the Hellenistic period was fire. They literally would build something and get some fire out and test to see the strength, the substance. If you're building with form and not substance, the fire that will test our work one day will burn up that which is of the flesh. But the test of fire will actually sustain that which has been built by the Spirit of God. How do you avoid your works, your ministry being burnt up, being consumed by that eternal judgment of fire? You build with eternity in mind. You don't build with a temporary in mind. You don't build with yourself in mind. You build with eternity in mind. You think about how is this, because we who teach are going to be judged with greater strictness, how is what I'm teaching actually going to build Christ's likeness into these people's lives for all eternity? How is how I'm leading actually empowering people to understand Christ's likeness in my servanthood versus command and control just to get a task done? How am I building? How am I leading? Every one of us is going to have to give an account. To whom much is being given, much is required. And the more influence and responsibility you get in your ministry, the more accountability you are accountable you are to God. And if our co-laboring with Christ in the gospel is going to stand the test of fire, we've got to come back to the build on the foundation of Jesus with quality materials. Paul said this in verse 11. He said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We have this trend in, even at times in the Pentecostal church, towards form versus power. And I go after this in our church, and I go after this in our ministry, and I'll talk about in the next session about, you know, I guess contemporary, I've been asked to talk about contemporary expressions of Pentecost, and I'm far from the expert on it. But one of the things that I'm seeing and observing is we think that we, if we've got the right lights and the right screens and the speaker and the skinny jeans, that that must mean we're a Pentecostal church and we're carrying power. But you can have all the form, and the form is good because the form connects and is relevant to the culture. But if you lack power, nothing changes. Ministry without prayer is powerless. If all you do is leadership meetings and even you just go to the Word of God to prepare messages, but you don't firstly feed your soul. Because what will transform them is what transforms you. Paul said, "I will not venture to speak of anything apart from what Christ has done in me." I've learned the power of my ministry, the fruit of my ministry is found in me, first of all, having Christ transform me, and what transforms me will transform them. I don't have any authority to shift anything in your life in the supernatural realm that I first haven't conquered in my own life. Life without truth is dangerous. If I'm just getting a self-help book and pulling out a few principles, five steps to this and whatever, but I'm not bringing revelation to the people of what does this book says. I am building with wood, hay, and straw that is going to be burned up. See, love without generosity lacks integrity. If I'm saying I love people and we preach on love, but I don't have a generous spirit towards people, but I just expect generosity to go one way, not only does that lack integrity, people aren't going to get my love. They're actually going to get my mean-spiritedness, my lack of kindness. It's building on a faulty foundation. It's building with poor materials. Discipleship without relationship is unsustainable. If I just think that if I just preach it, it'll work, but I'm not in key people's lives, discipling them, investing into them, building patterns of culture and DNA, speaking into their life, encouraging them, bringing sometimes just a perspective that they need because of where they're at in their journey, immaturity. My discipleship, my ministry becomes unsustainable. I'm just expecting because I'm a talking head that they're going to get it and they're going to be able to run with it. It's building with poor materials. If I'm trying to build a church without the supernatural, Christianity without the supernatural is a contradiction. I'm building with poor materials. All of these things and others, when we build on the foundation of who Jesus is with poor materials, one day it's going to be burned up. But when we build on that foundation with quality materials, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in verse 16, "Don't you know you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" At the end of all of this discussion, addressing divisions in the church, addressing foundations, addressing the materials that you build with, he brings it all back to, "Don't you know you're God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you." God wants to add height to your church, wants to add height. I'm praying for a gift of faith to break out in this room for growth this year. I really believe it. I sense it. I think what Pastor Joel is saying is so true. I just have faith for growth. I just have faith for it. And there's an impartation of faith in this room today for growth. To begin to believe that we're going to see things move from addition to multiplication. And God wants to add height to the building of your ministry. He wants to add height to the building of the ACC, of what he's building in this state. But here's the deal. You need to understand the enemy is trying to attack your foundations. He's trying to attack the foundations of your own personal identity, the foundations of your own relationship with God, the foundations of the convictions that inform the philosophy of your ministry and why you do what you do. The enemy is trying to attack the foundations of Pentecost and what it is that birthed this movement. We need to see it and we need to guard against it. And I just want to invite us to stand together today.